Well, this morning we welcome everybody and invite you to open your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 28. And this morning we are actually finishing a study of lessons from the book of Acts. And we today are coming to the final chapter, Acts chapter 28. And we at last here see the Apostle Paul arriving in the city of Rome. But what the book really is about is Christ. And what we find here is the closing words of Acts bring forth is that Christ is unhindered. And the Apostle Paul is a prisoner, but Christ is unhindered. Now in the early morning hours of the day, as this chapter begins, what we see is a group of people here who are swimming to shore, and they have survived a shipwreck during the night. And as the survivors here are coming into shore, they are getting up out of the water and on the shore. It's a rainy morning, it's cold, and they begin to build a bonfire here on the beach to warm themselves. And the inhabitants of this island come out and show them a great kindness and concern for them as a humanitarian rescue and helping them in any way. So it begins on an encouragement note there that they have all survived this shipwreck, and it is 276 total. And among these is the Apostle Paul, of course, and he has been on this journey to Rome to appeal his trial and his case to Caesar, the Roman emperor. And in the process, they have gone through this harrowing storm at sea and ending up with a shipwreck here off the island of Malta. And Malta is a small island that consists of really three islands that are in the Mediterranean Sea here. It is about 100 miles south of the toe of Italy. And it's about 65 miles southeast a little bit of the large island of Sicily that is just off the coast of the tip of Italy. But this island of Malta is further south there. It's a fairly tiny island. And it's about 18 miles long and about 8 miles wide. So it was on this island where they had the shipwreck coming in out of this storm that lasted for 14 days and nights. And but they all survived this. And Paul had predicted this, that it was given to him through the Lord, an angel from the Lord gave him that encouragement that they would all survive this shipwreck and land on this island if they stayed together. And that proved to be true. It came to pass just as this. So at the beginning of chapter 28 in verses 1 and 2, we read that when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, as we see here, the people of this island are very hospitable. And they come out and help these people who they don't know, but they know that it has been a shipwreck, and they are early in the morning, in a cold, rainy morning, they come out to help. And so this is an unusual kindness. But it's interesting that Luke used the word here when he described the natives is the word barbarians. And this was a term that was used by the Greeks because anytime they would speak of anyone who was not from Greek birth, they used the term barbarians. And it doesn't really imply that they were uncivilized people, but still they used that term, and it was a little bit of a contempt that the Greeks, who saw themselves as the center of things, that they would look down a little bit on these other peoples. And that is always interesting how we tend to do that in life. And you have to ask yourself the question, because whenever you see these people and how kind they end up showing to these survivors, you've got to ask the question, who really were the barbarians here? If it was these people who lived on this island who were so nice to help one another, or if it really was the Greek people in their sophisticated intellectual over in Athens who saw themselves as being the more superior ones. But when Paul had gone there and preached in Athens to the people of the Mars Hill, and they talked, he made a beautiful speech to the people of Athens, they sort of scoffed the whole thing, that this was about somebody, Jesus, that was, he thought, was raised from the dead. So they didn't really take it to heart very serious. And yet here on this island, that they would say, well, these are barbarians that live over here on this island. These people turn out to be actually very nice people and very helpful and wanting to show this kind of hospitality. And of course, hospitality is something that a godly quality that God wants all of us as Christians to manifest, this kind of a quality of concern for one another and welcoming and greeting and how can we help and that type of thing. So we see that among the islands here. But as the morning here unfolded, we see that God again shows his protection over the Apostle Paul. And that had been obvious and throughout this journey, that God was special protecting Paul and intending that he would come to Rome, as he does eventually here. But it said, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But it said he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Well, of course, we can only assume that it was God's protection here on the Apostle Paul. That these people seemed to recognize that this was a poisonous viper, that if he fastened his hand on Paul's hand, that he was probably going to die or swell up, as they said. And yet when that didn't happen, they totally changed their opinion that he must be a god. Well, in their spiritual view of life, and this was how they interpreted things, were happening, that if something bad like this happened to this man, he must have done something terrible, and God, the gods, are punishing him. So justice. And they believe that there is a god or a goddess, justice, that takes care of these types of things. That this man, apparently he was a murderer of some sort, and here he escaped through the shipwreck, but God here, the god justice here, came and took care of him. And the interesting thing to me is how we still do this. Many of us, even Christians, have a tendency to think this way of life. That, oh, if something bad happens to me, God must be punishing me for that. Or on the other hand, if something good happens to me, then we interpret that to mean, well, I must be doing pretty good, or God deserved to show me this special blessings of my life. And rather than looking at life, as I believe the Bible actually teaches us, that God is taking care of us and that there are trials in life, and we can be subject to getting bit by a snake and different things can happen to us, but it shouldn't be interpreted by us each time that things like this, that, God must be punishing me for that in some way. No, it's just the life that we are living, and we live it from the viewpoint that God, we're all blessed by God, we're all dependent upon God. Our life and our breath and our very being comes from Him. But these people, we can understand that reaction that they took to the Apostle Paul, that first of all, they thought he must be a murderer, and then just very shortly after that, they totally reversed their opinion, and they thought he must be a god. But what it was really was God protecting him, because God had assured him that he would reach Rome and he would bear witness of Christ in the city of Rome. So it goes on to say here that in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. Now he was apparently the Roman official of the island of Malta. The Romans were the ruling body of Malta. And even though it had a long history that went back to the Phoenicians originally, but it was under the Romans, and this was the leading citizen. He was the magistrate of the island, named Publius, and he received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And we see that Luke here is present again as he constantly talks about we and us, and he is the author of the book of Acts, and so he was present in this group of people, whether it was the full 276 or not, or maybe it was just Paul's company of them that especially got the invitation after he recovered from this snake bite. And there, that was an unusual event. But they took them in and they entertained them courteously and said that it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Well, again, we see that the Apostle Paul looked at his life as that he was a servant of Christ, wherever he would go. And when they were on the beach that morning and looking for firewood, the Apostle Paul was out there with all the rest of the people, and he picked up a bundle of firewood, and that viper that probably was sort of dormant come to life as he was carrying them up there to the fire and came out and bit him on the hand. But Paul was just trying to help. He was getting involved with the other people to help. And when this opportunity came that they were in the home of Publius, and he learned that his father was sick in this way of this fever, the Apostle Paul offered to help. And so he prayed for him and he laid hands upon him. And it's obviously not Paul who was transferring this power. It was the power of God. But the man was healed of his fever. And once that became known, then many other people on the island who had diseases, they also started coming and they were healed as well. And it is almost remind us of when Jesus, some of the statements that were made in the ministry of Jesus, that when Jesus was in Capernaum and he was healing one or two people, other people would learn about it and the whole town would come out, and people that had all types of sicknesses, Jesus healed them all and made people well with the power of God. This turned out to be then a great time of Paul ministering to the people on this island, being a blessing to them. And as they were ready to leave, at the end of this time, it said these people honored them in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So they wanted to offer to help them, give them some supplies and help them along on their journey. So the first part of Acts chapter 28 is where they are on this island. They are getting to know some of the people, and it's still been winter time. So as we saw in the previous chapter, that on the Mediterranean Sea, the winter time is not a time to be sailing. And generally they would take a break there from about November through March, that no sailing was done out on the Mediterranean. This is during that winter season, and they are spending the winter here. They are waiting for the weather to be where they can continue on their journey. So we see from the map now that they are on the island of Malta, and it's still about 500 miles from Rome. And to get to Rome from here, it's just going to be going in a northerly direction up through the island of Sicily, and then the tip of Italy, and then coming up along the west coast until they are able to arrive at Rome. And some of this, they end up just walking the rest of the way from Puteoli to Rome itself. So now we come to verse 11, and it is time now that they can catch another ship and continue on the journey. So it said that after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days, and from there we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Now he's going to begin emphasizing that a lot, that we're getting close to Rome, we're going to Rome, that is really a prominent idea, that they're getting close, they're almost there. But it says here that they found this ship, and it was, again, it was an Alexandrian ship, but it had the figurehead, the twin brothers. Now, the twin brothers were Castor and Pollux. Now, they were the mythological, they were the twin sons of Zeus in the Greek mythology. And they are the two brothers that are known as Gemini. So you have the constellations in the sky of Gemini, and when people today, they follow the horoscope and things like that, some people will say, well, I'm a Gemini, and it's talking about they are born in that time of the year, under that time of the Gemini. Well, those are the two twin brothers that this is talking about. They were considered to be good luck. When that emblem was put on the ship, that represented the idea of good luck on that ship. And, of course, the apostles, Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, there was three that we know of that were companions of Paul and very godly men, would probably maybe smile at each other and say, yeah, we know where that luck is coming from. And that God is with us on this journey. But anyway, they got on this ship and they began to sail towards Italy. They landed at Syracuse on the island of Sicily, and then they came to the boot of Italy at Rhegium. And then after 1 day from there, they were able, because the south wind was now favorable with them, came to Puteoli. And these are beautiful cities, by the way. And some of you maybe have gone on the journeys, the cruise ships, and visited some of these cities, but the Bay of Naples is a beautiful area there. And from this town of Puteoli is where you can look up and you can see Mount Vesuvius. Now, about Mount Vesuvius is it erupted in 79 AD. This was about 17 years before that, when that famous eruption of the volcano happened, and it just overflowed and covered the city of Vesuvius in lava at that time. And that is a place that many people go to visit that today, the remains from that earthquake. But this is the city there on the coast right by there. It's on the Bay of Naples. And it says here that we found brethren and were invited to stay with them. Now, when it says we found brethren, it's not referring just to Jewish people, but it's talking about Christians here, fellow Christians, that and begin to see the evidence of that message that Christ is unhindered. Christ has been expanding out into the world, and people are hearing the message of Christ and committing their lives to Jesus. And so here they arrive on the coast of Italy, and in this town where they are, they find brethren. And Paul, by this time, he has gained the trust of Julius, the Roman centurion. And again, he's given an exceptional amount of liberty and leave to where he is able to go and visit them for 7 days while the ship maybe was unloading the grain and other things until they would continue on. So we went toward Rome. Now, in verse 15 and 16, we find that they actually do arrive then in the city of Rome. And it said, from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appia Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, Ted was talking about this morning in Romans chapter 1, how that the Apostle Paul had been praying when he wrote the Roman letter. And this was a couple of years before these events, that he had already written this letter to the Romans. And a wonderful epistle. It talks about the gospel and how we are justified through Christ. But in that first chapter, we talked about how Paul made an example that he had been praying for them constantly, and that in his prayers he wanted to come and visit them, so that when he did, he would be able to impart to them spiritual gifts and encouragement, and also to be encouraged by their faith. It was going to be a mutual encouragement. He would give encouragement to them. They would give encouragement to him by their faith of them and us, and they both shared in this same faith. Now we see the fulfillment of that happening here even before he got to Rome. Paul talked about the fact that I have wanted to come visit you for several years now, and I've been hindered, but I'm hoping by the will of God that I will be able to come to Rome. Now the word has come to the church in Rome by this time, as he came along this shipwreck and visiting these different places, and here he was here for 7 days in this city by the bay. And the people in Rome, the church, have heard the Apostle Paul is coming to Rome. As he said in his letter, he's on the way. And what do? They go out to meet him, and this is 43 miles from Rome, that some of the brethren came out as far as the Appia Forum, and just to welcome him coming into the city of Rome. So the fulfillment of what he talked about in the Roman letter is actually fulfilling here. And it says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. It was such an encouragement to him. And here are fellow Christians in the city of Rome that are already here, and they have such excitement of my coming, They walked all the way down here just to meet and welcome us coming into the city. So that was very encouraging to them. And it says, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now again, Paul is given this exceptional amount of liberty by the centurion. He talks to the captain here as soon as they arrived in Rome and said, now we have this prisoner that Paul, I would like for you to give him some special treatment, that he is such an unusual person. He's a prisoner, he's appealed to Caesar, but in everyone that we have had any word that he is actually innocent of these charges. He's a Roman citizen, he's a man of God, so he helps arrange for him to not actually be in prison, but to have his own place where he is allowed to have as many visitors as he wants. But the thing that we see here is Paul has arrived in the city of Rome. As we get here to verse 16, he now is able to actually be here, but he is not here as a tourist. He's not here to celebrate just being in the city of Rome. He's here to serve Christ and to show that he is innocent of these charges, and he believes that he will be set free again, and he will be able to continue on with his work. So the first thing that he does, though, it says that it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Now we would think that all the trouble that the Jews have caused the Apostle Paul by this time, that this would be the last thing on Paul's mind, that he would not want to have anything to do with them any further. And yet we see it's not the case. The Apostle Paul still cares about the Jewish people. And so he calls them, the leaders, to come together, to come where he is and get to know him and talk with them. So it says, so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people, see, he embraces that he is a Jew. Though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. Now this is a new piece of information that is given here in verse 19, that he makes it clear here that in the trials that have gone up to now, they have tried to accuse him of these so-called crimes that he has committed, and they have not been successful in any of that. He is not guilty of any crimes. But he reiterates here at the end, he says, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. So he wants the Jews here to know that I am a prisoner, and I'm here to appeal this case. But it's been established that I am not guilty of any wrong against our nation and against our people. And I want to emphasize, I have nothing against our people. That is not the basis. But he says, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So he wants to have a good relationship here with these Jewish people. He doesn't want to come in and have, any bad feelings or any suspicion that he has carrying a grudge against them and that there's something else going on here behind the scene. He just wants it to be a clean slate, and And I want to get to know you. I'm glad you have come. And we want to talk about things. So he gets a good response here. He said, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." And he had emphasized this repeated number of times in his trials, that it was the hope of Israel that he was on trial, that he was being held as prisoner. And it was the idea that the things that he stood for and believed as a follower of Christ, he maintained that this is the fulfillment of the hope of the Messiah promises that are made in the Old Testament prophets. And he stood on that promise here, and that it is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. So he does have a chain on as he is speaking to these Jewish people. Then they said to him, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." They said, we haven't heard anything about this. This is the first time that we've been hearing about this stuff. He says, "But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken of everywhere," referring to the Christians. So it's interesting that they made the statement to Paul. He said, "It's for the hope of Israel. I wanted to clear the air if there is any questions about why I'm a prisoner," things like this. But they said, "No, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you." So it's like the Jews here in Rome are saying, "You know, just a few years ago, we got kicked out of Rome. We were expelled from Rome under Claudius Caesar. And we've just come back within the last 2 or 3 years. So we've been out of the loop. We're not getting any information from anyone in Judea. They're not sending letters to us. We haven't heard any of that, what's been going on there. But we would like to hear it straight from you, what you think." And they said, "We have heard about this sect, that it is spoken against everywhere, but we really don't know much about it," is what they are saying. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening." So it was all day long they talked about this. They talked about the law of Moses, the promises of the prophets, what they talked about, that it all was leading up to Jesus Christ. And imagine that they spent the whole day talking about these things. And in verse 24, the response, this is pretty much the typical response that he had gotten everywhere that he had gone. "Some of them were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." So it's a mixed reaction. But some people believed, some people were persuaded, and apparently became Christians as followers of Christ as a result of seeing this all laid out for them and explained how the Old Testament prophecies all led up to Jesus Christ. And once they could understand that, they were convinced of it. But there were others that did not, so they disbelieved. "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word." Now, what was this word that he spoke? Well, it is the scripture that he is about to quote from here next. He said, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers." Now, he makes it clear here that he believed that the prophets of the Old Testament, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. That the words that they have there in the prophets, like Isaiah, those are the inspired word of God. And he spoke through these things, but he said here the Lord, the word spoken through Isaiah spoke rightly. It was correct. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So Isaiah explained in his statement here in Prophecies of Isaiah that there is a hardness of heart that comes upon the hearers when they hear the Word of God. And here's the reason why that happens is because the Word of God points out sin in our lives. And that is painful. That is something that we as human beings do not accept easily. When the Word of God comes and it speaks to us in our true spiritual condition, our first reaction is tend to deny that, to reject that. And in the process, what happens, we harden our heart against it. And it's that we are hearing it, but we're not willing to hear it. And we are understanding it, but we're not willing to understand it. So we make a conscious, deliberate decision to say, "I understand what the Word of God is telling me, but I refuse to believe that." And the problem that happens when a person makes that is that it then becomes their capacity to believe it from that point forward is diminished. Something happens within the heart of the person. That if you hear the Word of God and you understand that is an application to you, that you need to receive it and repent of your sins, and yet you consciously choose to reject it, now what happens is you do not have as much capacity in your heart to accept the Word of God because you have hardened your heart against the truth. So it's a very serious thing. It is a warning that is given by Isaiah. Don't do that. When you hear the Word of God, don't trifle with it. Don't just slough it off and say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. Because that's a very serious matter. To take the Word of God and reject what God is saying to us, that does damage to us, deep damage. Not that we cannot still recover from it. I'm not suggesting that. But Isaiah is giving a warning here. And Paul is saying that's what's happening. That's what I see happening here. "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves." So it's kind of a rather sad ending to the day here after so much good, so much discussion from the Scripture, so much earnest effort was put forth, the Apostle Paul sincerely seeking to extend out the message to the Jews as he always was willing to do. But he said, now this is not going to hinder the gospel. And I want you to understand that the message is extended out to the Jew first. And let it be known that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear. So he is letting it be known that this is not going to stop the gospel. However you respond as an individual. And the same thing is true today of nations, but not just nations, not really nations, it's individuals. It's still the same warning today. That God extends to you the message of salvation. And here is the solid scriptural proof and evidence that he has provided throughout His whole plan of God. That this is His Savior, this is His Son who has come and died for our sins. Don't trifle with that message. Don't shut your ears to it. But He said, whether you do or not, it is not going to stop the message. The message is going to continue to expand. It's going to continue to grow. And if it's not the Jew that will hear it, it will be the Gentile that will hear the message. The gospel is not going to stop. It's not going to be defeated. It's not going to be hindered. So in Acts 28 and verse 30 and 31, we see that the ending of the book of Acts comes rather abruptly. In the middle of the story, with all the suspense, we don't know what's going to happen. Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. Now hear this message. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now that can be translated in some translations, unhindered. This gospel of the kingdom, he continued teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus with confidence, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things Jesus taught with all confidence, no one permitting him. That message was going forth unhindered. That is a triumphant ending of the book of Acts. We are left wondering, well, what happened to the Apostle Paul? He doesn't tell us the end of the story. It's not about the Apostle Paul. You see, that's the thing. It's about Christ. It's about the gospel. And the fact is that Paul has arrived in Rome, and that's what the Lord promised him. He would come to Rome, and he has kept his word. The Apostle Paul now is being held in waiting for 2 years. The Romans, they are not in any big hurry to hear this case. They've got their own business to take care of. So Paul is no big deal. He's sitting there waiting for trial again for 2 years. But what is he doing? He's preaching the kingdom of God. The message of Jesus Christ is going forward unhindered. And that is the triumphant ending. That is the message that Luke wants to drive home with us, is that Christ continues on in his message of his salvation. Is not going to be forbidden. It's not going to be stopped. And that is continuing so much truth today. That message is continuing on among us. Paul, what happened to him? Well, he's in prison. We don't know what's going to happen to him. But we do know that the gospel is going to continue on and has continued on. And we are able to now continue to expand it out in our own part, that we can play the role of how can the church here grow and expand the message of Jesus out to the world around us today. Because that's why we're here. That's why Christ has established his church here in the world, that we may continue to process and put forth that message of salvation. You know, there is a famous symphony that is known as the Unfinished Symphony, and it was by Franz Schubert. And the thing about this symphony is it is coming forth, and all of a sudden it just stops. And that's the end of it. And it is just a deafening silence at the end of the Eighth Symphony of Schubert. The Unfinished Symphony. But the message of Christ is not an unfinished message. That's Paul's point. That's Luke's point. The message of Christ is not unfinished. It's still being shared today. And we are part of that. So whatever happened to the Apostle Paul, that's not the point. The point is the message of Christ continues to go forward. And we are a part of it in our lives today. That is the ending of the book of Acts. And It is an inspiring message, challenging to us all, and puts us right there in the middle of that message as the book comes to a close. Thank you for your attention. We are going to stand and sing the invitation song. And as Jesus provides his invitation, he invites each one of us to come to him. And so we're going to stand and sing that invitation together.
We read of a place that's called heaven.